of this teaching, and that is to draw upon the concept of sons and daughters in Christ, who explore the power of identity for our life. So we'll look at what the power of identity is. So we have three objectives. One is to learn what identity means. Second is to understand what inheritance means. We're looking at inheritance as part of that whole understanding of sons and daughters. What is our inheritance in Christ? And then thirdly, develop the concept of authority. We heard the prophetic word speak about authority, so we'll be developing that concept. Okay, first of all, before we get started, let me tell you a story. There was a king whose wife loved him immensely, but whose sister hated him. Now, the wife bore him many children who were probably the joy of his life. Probably despite the fact he was king, you know, very strong and popular, it was the children that was centered to his life. The king's sister, however, had several grievances against him, most of which were imagined. They were just in her own thoughts and her own fantasies. Her hatred became a danger to the king when it led to the practice of witchcraft. So she was quite vindictive, as you can imagine. One day, tragedy fell the king. The queen, after giving birth to another son, she died. And this brought tremendous grief to the king and the whole kingdom. But to the sister, it brought great joy. A wicked joy, but nonetheless, she was elated over that, which made her all the more wicked. So when the sister saw the special love the king had for his youngest son and the consolation that the king got from his youngest son, the sister, the wicked sister, was out to take that joy from him. No one saw her one day, but the youngest son was left unattended in a nursery. And the wicked sister moved her way into the nursery without anyone being aware of it. The boy seemed at first happy, healthy, but what she did was, through her witchcraft, put a spell or incantation over the child. At first, people couldn't quite figure it out. The boy seemed healthy, seemed strong, but there was something about his behavior that just didn't sit right with anybody. They just couldn't figure it out. They couldn't figure out the real disorder, what was going on in his life. The nursemaid, for example, made this statement. Doesn't it seem odd, when the boy was 2 years old now, doesn't it seem odd that Papa doesn't click for him yet? When the king stops in to make a big fuss over his youngest son, there's Papa, they all say, but the little boy, he just kind of ignores Papa. And yet Papa's name and Papa's role in the kingdom doesn't seem to sway the little boy any. Something was quite wrong with this little boy. Nobody could understand that. One day, 10 years later, the young prince, having grown up now, obviously, to significant age, went with his other brothers and sisters into a city. There was going to be a royal party in the city, but he got lost in the windy city streets. While searching for a familiar face, he accidentally walked into a crowd of boys who were kind of disrupting and being kind of facetious and playing around and so on. The neighborhood boy came up to this young prince, although he didn't know it was a young prince, and began to challenge him to a fist fight. The young boy, the prince, was just shaken by that, was just so taken back by that challenge, and was really frightful and afraid. And of course, that just infuriated the bully and made him all the more want to go after him with a fistfight. And the young prince just kind of pleaded with him, and said, "Here, take my ring." The ring was a sign of the royalty. Of course, the bully snatched the ring off, looked at it more closely, and then threw it down. And he himself got frightened and ran off. The prince, however, was bewildered at this. He finally came upon his sisters and brothers in the city, and he said, "You know what? I just came across all these boys, and they challenged me to a fist fight, and this one boy took my ring and threw it back and ran in fright. Why? I couldn't figure that out." And the brothers and sisters just looked at him and said, "You got to be kidding. What you just told us is the most silliest story. Your father is the king of the whole land. anyone who dares challenge you challenges the king in the whole land. I can't believe you actually offered that bully the ring. The prince was ashamed for acting that way as his brothers and sisters scolded him. But in all honesty, he just couldn't understand how things could have gone differently. By the time the prince had become a young man, it was while he believed that he was under some kind of cruel enchantment. Though he went through the motions of everyday life in the palace, people said, it's true, he's the prince, but he acts like an orphan more than like the king's son. Plans were being drawn up for his role in the father's kingdom, yet the prince worried about his future, as though he didn't know that he was a shorter place in the kingdom. Everyone knew that his inheritance would amount to far more than he could ever spend in a million lifetimes. But yet the prince hoarded his money compulsively, saving every silver piece. He could find it, and he tucked it away in secret places. His relationship to the king was the most peculiar thing of all. Not once in his life did the prince start a conversation with his father. Not once did he go to the king for favor or advice. In spite of the king's graciousness and great heart and repeated efforts to establish a bond of love with his son. In time, two more deaths shook the kingdom, though only one was met with grief. First, the king died, much sooner than anyone had expected. Shortly after that, the king's sister contracted the same fatal illness. Only then, on her deathbed, she made this boasting confession that she put a curse over the young prince. This is what she said on her deathbed. Though your father, a godly ruler, be, you, last son, shall never know him. While in this palace you may remain, you'll live the life of an orphan, a curse on your eyes that they not see, on your ears that they not hear, and on your heart, that it did not know the love of your earthly father. Few took courage at the report of the sister's death, even though it meant the end of the spell's effect. For by then the king's last son had wandered far away from the land, by rights and nature the king's son, but by experience an orphan. You and I can act more like orphans than we can act more like the king's sons and daughters. Today we're going to explore this teaching, how to act like a son and a daughter, how to lay claim to our inheritance, how to lay claim to our authority as the king's son and daughter, and how to come into his presence, how to access to him. It all comes back to our identity, who we see and how do we see ourselves. What we call ourselves in the deepest thoughts of our heart. What we name ourselves in the most quiet moments deep within. We all have a name. We have a social security number. We have many kinds of numbers perhaps attached to us. But in the depths of our heart, in the silence of our thoughts, when we're all alone by ourselves, what do we name ourselves? What is our identity? How do we see ourselves? I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 2. Many of us are familiar with this, the story of Moses, and I'm just going to be reading chapter 2. I think we're so familiar with it, I won't read everything, but Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now a man from the house of Levi went and took to wife a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months, and when she could hid him no longer, she took him for a basket made of rushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch, and she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds at the river's brink. His sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to fetch it. When she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the child, baby, was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Now, remind you, these are Egyptians, okay, that have taken in the Hebrew child. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the mother, child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse it for me. I'll give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought to him Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son, and she named him Moses, for she said, because I drew him out of the water. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating the Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man that dug wrong, why did you strike your fellow? And he answered, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh, stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. The story of Moses could be perhaps begun by saying is a story of a mistaken identity. Moses, a Hebrew child raised by Egyptians in the Egyptian court, with knowing all the wealth and riches and the politics and the military ship of the Egyptian court. And Moses was a great military leader from what we know from history. But in his heart of hearts, he was a Hebrew. And as it says, the scripture points out, he looked on their burdens. He says he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. Moses' identity was not an Egyptian. It was a Hebrew. And being a Hebrew, he felt and carried within him the burden of his people and the wounds of his people and the slavery of his people. Now, his actions were not good actions. It was an act of murder, obviously, and he had to flee from Pharaoh. But what was driving it was his identity as a Hebrew.